That was very thoughtful of you to do. No one's ever done that like that. I mean, people have sent letters. That was very kind of you. As you can see, I have a book full of notes here tonight, just for tonight. No, it's not. It's for the whole time. It's for our whole time together, okay? So, I mean this sincerely. I was laying yesterday. I was kind of in extra pain. I had to cancel my trip to Cincinnati. I was supposed to be with John and the other guys. And, well, for 6 days, I was laying this sciatic. You know, you have a hernia? I'm still numb there, and I'm numb back here. But the first 6 days, I'd stand up. It felt like my pelvis is going to bust out and fire in my hip. Man, I'm falling to the floor, and my wife's asleep. I'm like, yeah, help me. I'm down here dying. And I finally, after 40 minutes of crying, she got up. She could finally hear me. So, yeah, I was flat on my back, and I was one finger in her iPad to kind of keep up with people. I had the phone by me and the iPad. And I said, Lord, I want to go to Fort Collins. So last week I had to drive to Grand Forks. That was a 10-hour drive in my little Honda. So, Lord, help me. And then I just kind of had a setback. I don't know why. And I'm like, Lord, I've got to go to Loveland. I'm going to Loveland. Help me go to Loveland. But, I mean, I was so honored that Pat would ask. I'm so honored to be here with you because you guys really do have a special place in my heart. There's a whole lot of reasons I could tell you that, but it would take too much time, and I want to be careful of our time tonight. So it's just a thrill for me to be here. It's a thrill for me to be here. I'm honored that you come out on a Friday night, and I trust the Lord will really use this. So I'm going to give you kind of a layout of the weekend. So tonight we're going to talk about grace, okay? We're going to talk about living in grace. And then tomorrow morning, I believe it's at 8:30. That's what I have written down. Is that correct? 8:30. We'll just have the fellas here for about an hour. I mean, I guess the ladies could come, but it's for you guys. And I'm gonna focus a little bit on the men and emotionally connecting with God. And then we're gonna go into a little mini series called Loving Better. And I'm gonna build on Pat's relational theology. And we're gonna talk a little bit about what are some of the secrets to really being the kind of person that is empathetic and compassionate and tender-hearted in our relationships with one another. So there's two parts to that. Then we're going to break for lunch, okay? And when we break for lunch, I'm going to have to go back and lay down. I've been up since 2 a.m. this morning, although I did take a nap at John's wonderful in Carol's house, so I'm not straight. And then I'll come back, and I got two things on parenting. That one is called Parenting with Grace, and the other one's called Nurture Your Child's Heart and Soul. And I really think the Lord will use it. So that's kind of the layout of the whole thing. And you're all welcome to come for the parenting one, even if you're not a parent, because I think it would really stimulate your heart to just kind of have a perspective of, wow, I never thought of that before. He did what? He did it that way. I just think it would be helpful. So if you want to come, please come. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, so let's pray again. Father, I just thank you for every person here tonight. I really believe they're here by divine appointment. They may think, you know, well, I'm just coming tonight, and I don't know who this guy is. I don't have nothing else to do. Or maybe they were really looking forward to it, but I believe you have them here for a reason. I ask you, Lord, you open our hearts tonight and speak to us from the Word of God. Show us really tremendous things that we have not thought of in this way before. And open our mind, understand what it means to actually live in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Apostle Paul is one of my spiritual heroes. I've read about his life. I've read extra biblical books about his life written by other Christian authors. But the Apostle Paul, he says in Acts, he said, however, I consider my life useless to me unless I use it to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Christianity and grace are almost synonymous. They're inseparable. We get saved by grace. We live in grace. And we live our lives and face the challenges of lives by the grace of God. It's everything is God's grace. Paul, as you know, maybe you don't know a little bit about the Apostle Paul. That's okay if you don't. If you feel like you're a little Bible illiterate tonight, that's okay. So I'll tell you the stories. So the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, the best way to describe him is think of the Taliban in Afghanistan. And I exaggerate not. We have so sanitized this Bible character that we miss the violent, repulsive, mean, cruel, barbaric man that Paul was. His own descriptive words, you should go through and read them. But he said, I went everywhere I could ravaging the church. I would break into homes. I did all that I could to destroy Christians. I would drag them out of their homes, take them to the synagogue, rip off their clothes, because that's what you do, and whip them to get them to deny Christ. That's what ISIS does. That's what the Taliban does. And Paul went even further. He had authorities to put him in chains, and he had some of them killed, including Stephen. This was a really bad, bad man. And God just works in his life in an incredible and undeserved manner. If there was anyone who ever lived who didn't deserve Jesus, it was Paul. And he knows that, and he writes of himself, I am the worst of all sinners, and yet this grace was shown to me so that others might know, this is the Living Bible, I like this in the Living Bible, that wow, if God could save Paul, then God could do something in my life. Now, I'm going to get a little graphic for a moment so that you understand how bad Paul realized what he did would be. The worst thing probably someone could do to me besides kill my children or hurt them is rape my wife. That's the term that Paul meant when he said he ravaged the church. The church is Christ's bride. This was a man who attacked God's bride. And God saves him. Turns his life around. Now, the Apostle Paul, most scholars believe, is about 5'3" tall. His name meant shorty. And when the scales hit his eyes, when the light blinded him on the road to Damascus, he became blind. When they fell off, many scholars believe that he ended up with a permanent eye disease in which pus would ooze from his eyes. And, you know, talk about a guy not ready for video in primetime mega church land. It would be Paul. And when it says in Corinthians, three times I asked the Lord to take this thorn away. Remember that phrase? What he means is, he doesn't mean, Lord, please take it away. Lord, please take it away. Lord, please take it away. There, that's three. That's not what he means. He means three sort of seasons of life. I really sought the Lord. Please, God, get rid of this. I would be a lot better if I didn't have this. And each time, the Lord said, Paul, my grace is enough for you. My power shows up best in weak people. My wife, this basically right now, October, 40 years ago, is the anniversary of a terrible, horrific car accident that we were in. And my wife has been in true, real pain every day since, for 40 years. And when we lived in Ames, when John and Carol were still there, and we were all just starting out together, we lived in this little trailer, and I was working 75 hours a week at that time, and we brought our daughter, Jessica, so she was our third child, and we lived in a trailer that Sadie's mom and dad graciously gave to us. Never forgot it, and I've told the story wherever I go, just like Jesus told of the woman who poured perfume on his feet. I've never forgotten it. It saved me at that time in our lives. 570 square feet for five people. We lived there 3.5 years. When it was time to have Jessica, I didn't have insurance, so we called around looking for the cheapest hospital. Found out that if we drove 10 miles to Nevada, Iowa, it was $2,000 less than having it at Mary Greeley. So we drove to Nevada. But I didn't have any money. I had no insurance, so we brought her home the same day. Had the baby, brought her home. I dropped Kathy off, two other young children, and I went to Zap Video Arcade because I had to work that night. I had no time off. My wife was in tremendous pain, and I remember a couple nights later, so she's nursing the baby. Her back was absolutely killing her so bad she couldn't lift a gallon of milk out of the refrigerator. A friend would come down, Charlotte Powers was her name, to help Kathy lift Jesse out of the crib. I remember Kathy telling me, she said, Mark, tonight I was sitting by the phone. I was sobbing. I was like, Lord, this is so unfair. I need my husband home. And I don't care. I'm going to call him right now and tell him he's got to get home. She said, I picked up the phone. I sat her back down and I opened my Bible. And she was reading the Phillips Bible at that time. And she came to that text of Paul. And Paul writes this. He tells the story of how God said, my grace is enough for when I'm weak, it only means a greater experience of the power of God. Therefore, I have cheerfully made up my mind to be glad about my weaknesses, my difficulties, my privations, for they only mean a greater experience of God and his grace in my life. Kathy said, Mark, change my attitude. I realized God needed to help me. I've watched her do that for 40 years. I've watched the grace of God in my wife. My wife and I sleep in separate rooms. We sleep in separate rooms because she doesn't sleep well, and I toss and turn, and I want her to get the most sleep she can. She has to lay on her back like she's in a coffin. She can't lay on her left side, her right side. It's very difficult. She gets about 3 hours of real sleep every night, and that's been the way it's been for a long, long time. I have watched her trust God, her sweet spirit. She's been like a living example to me of grace. It's all grace. The Christian life is all grace. All that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, all of it, it's unearned. We don't deserve it. We can't do anything to get it. And God just keeps giving it over and over and over. Now, I'd like you, if you have your Bible, you don't have to, but you can listen to me read it. But if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn to it, I'd like to go over a text tonight in Matthew chapter 11. And then we're just going to build on this evening. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Then Jesus prayed this prayer. So Jesus, he's been out, he's preaching, right? He's preaching to all these people. And then he just breaks into a prayer. Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding the truth from those who think of themselves so wise and clever, and for revealing it to the childlike, to babes. I want you to remember that, to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has given me authority over everything. No one really knows the Son except the Father, and no one really knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, how many of you have read that passage before? Anybody read that before? How many of you thought when you've read that, is that really true? Yeah, I have. I'm like, hello, Lord. Is that just poetic prose, Lord? Because my life has been really tough. And I could stand here all night and tell you the stories of Jiminy Christmas, Lord. So I go over the text again. Is that your experience? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You'll find rest for your soul. For most people, I'm just be honest with you, they read the text and they go, that's kind of nice. That's that neat platitude. I hope someday I arrive to Jesus Nirvana. But I don't know what that means. I do. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Is the burden of God really light? Could it be that we really often misunderstand God and what grace means? Christianity, this is important. Now, I'm going to say some things tonight that are probably going to stick out to you. Christianity is not a gun to your head. You know, I've had some people go, yeah, Mark, you know, I got saved, and ever since then, gee, many Christmas. It was easier when I wasn't a Christian. I know some people that say that. Because they miss the grace of God. Are you resting? Jesus is referring here to the rest, the spiritual rest that we have, the real rest in our relationship with God, being able to relax in the presence of God. God has not laid upon us something worse than the Levitical law. He's taking it all away. Are you resting and what Christ has done for you? I do not wake up. Think about this for a moment. So I've been following the Lord 42 and a half years. One of the reasons this has a very special place in my heart is because 1975, which is 42 years ago, I hitchhiked from Webster City, Iowa, to Estes Park, Colorado, and lived in the mountains in Rocky Mountain National Park without reporting to, you know, the forest ranger guys. I didn't like them. And when they found me on the trail and I didn't have my pass, I followed him for about a mile, and then I took a different road, and I went back in the mountains and camped. I thought, I'm an American citizen, I'm hippie, and I'm not going to record where I'm supposed to camp. I was kind of a rebel, but anyway, that doesn't matter. I love Colorado. I think if God had put me here, he knew the mountains might have stole my heart. He wants my heart. He's got my heart. But I do not wake up every day and think, oh, man, I got to love God today. Crap. Gee, many Christmas. Got to get up today and do that thankful stuff. And I rejoice all the time. I wake up every day and think, wow, I get to walk and talk with God today. God cares about my life. God is involved and engaged in my life. The greatest privilege of my life is Him, is Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. Everything else is just icing. He's the main deal. My intense drivenness is because of God's great love for me, not because I'm trying to get God to love me more. Do you understand? There's a big difference. Not because I'm just responding to the extraordinary grace and goodness that God has shown to me. But the reason it's affecting me is because I get it, and I keep getting it, and I keep getting it. And a lot of Christians, we haven't gotten it yet. And what I'm hoping tonight is that you're going to understand what the gospel means in life. What it means as you go through the messiness of your life, how incredibly free you are, no matter what your failures are or your hang-ups might be, nothing changes the way God looks at you, feels about you, and you can learn to allow that to empower you. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, here's another one. Loving God means obeying His commands. And really, that's not difficult at all. Did you know one version says that? You're like, who's the idiot that wrote that? What do you mean, really? It's not difficult at all. Oh, it's easy for you to say. You're the Apostle John. Yeah, the guy who ran away naked. Peter denied him. John fled without his coat. Yeah, that's the guy. His commands are not burdensome. Another version says they don't weigh us down. And I'm thinking, I've talked, you know, you may not realize this, but so I've spoken to thousands, tens of thousands. If you added them all up now, it's tens of thousands, but for a long time, it was thousands or more a weekend. I've done almost 200 conferences, and many of those conferences, anywhere from 50 to thousands, lots and lots of people. I've personally talked after those times to people, or personally counseled, or through email or phone calls. And I'm amazed how many of us really think to ourselves, man, Mark, the Christian life's just a burden. It's hard. Trials are hard. There's a difference, okay? So this is what I don't want you to confuse. God is not hard on you. Jesus is not hard to please. Now, some of you had parents that were really hard to please. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. You don't want to be that kind of parent. We're going to get into that tomorrow. It's really important. And so sometimes we think, well, you know, Lord, what you ask of me is hard, but we don't understand that the Jesus of the Gospels, I want you to think about this. Have you ever read the Gospels and you just see the way that Jesus interacted, not with the Pharisees, but with normal people? You remember how He sat with the tax collectors and sinners? He ate and drank with them. Remember that? The Pharisees, they made fun of it. But man, I think to myself, how many of you believe Jesus was God? Good, good theology here. All right. So Jesus is God, right? You're sure? Well, you are. I'm glad you are. So have you ever heard the word holy? God is holy. Right? It's kind of scary, isn't it? When people say that, you're kind of like, what does that mean? Like, you know, if when you're around holy God, you better do everything just right, shouldn't you? Kind of, I remember when I was a little kid and everybody talked about the holiness of God. It was a little freaky. So let me tell you why it's not freaky. If Jesus is God, then how come prostitutes, tax collectors all felt so comfortable in the presence of God? And oftentimes they felt more comfortable with him than you do. Think about that sometime. Think about that. Jesus is all God in a human body. But he's all God. And the same Jesus who sinners were so comfortable to be around, he has not changed since you came to know him. He hasn't changed. He isn't all of a sudden, okay, now you know me. You know better. Don't you mess up back there. When I was a little kid in church, I grew up going to church. I'm going to show you a picture tomorrow. I have one picture of myself I'll show you tomorrow. That is if it can be scanned and put in. I brought it. Secret little picture. It's going to blow your mind, this little picture. You won't believe that it actually happened, and you won't believe it. But I'll tell you the story tomorrow. Okay? So I used to go to church, right, with my parents since I was... I had the 23rd Psalm memorized when I was 3. I don't remember that I did, but my mom told me I did. I fell off a stage quoting it. We used to sit in not these comfortable chairs, but pews. They call them pews because they stink. They really do. They're bad. They're just no fun. And my mom, if I didn't sit nice and quiet, and I'm a fidgeter, as you can tell, I move all the time. I've been moving my whole life. She'd reach over and give me a little old pinch. You're in church, Mark. Well, that gives you a positive experience in church, doesn't it? Thanks, Mom. And we think of God that way. Jesus, what Jesus doing? The disciples, I love my mom. I love my mom. My mom is 82. She's still doing good news clubs for little kids. She's still leading people to Christ. She lives in this apartment complex. Turned out there's all older ladies that live there, just all ladies. So she started a hymn sing night. And all these old ladies come down, and she bangs out on the piano, and they sing old hymns, and she shares the gospel with people. My mom is a gem, okay? But Jesus and my mom are a little bit different, because you know what Jesus is doing? The disciples were a little bit like my mom. All the kids are clamoring around Jesus. They're noisy. They're messy. And they go, hey, kids, come on. This is God. Back off here. Back off. Give him some room. He's got more important things to do. And Jesus got a little indignant. He says, hey. Knock it off. Let the little children suffer. Because it is suffering sometimes, noisy little kids. Suffer the children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And he's picking them up, and he's hugging them, and he's blessing them. Wow. I want to be around that Jesus. You understand? And that's the Jesus I've come to know and love. That's the Jesus that I walk with every day. That's the Jesus that's captivated my heart. Do not put pressure on yourself that God does not put on you. I see this with so many Christians. It's robbing you of your joy. It's robbing you of the incredible experience of the complete security and comfortable relaxation that you can have in the presence of God, because we're all uptight. God is satisfied with you because of Jesus Christ. Live in and enjoy what Christ accomplished for you. I want you to think about that. Many of us, we're trying to grow, and that's okay to try to grow. Gee whiz, we want to grow. But are you satisfied with you? Are you satisfied? You just go, Lord, hey, thank you for making me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you, Lord, that I satisfy you in every way. I'm going to show you a verse later. I mean, maybe you've not thought about it before. I want to talk with you about little children for a moment. I love children. I have 11 grandchildren now. And it's hard for me to believe that sometimes. Some people have asked me, Mark, which do you enjoy more? You know, I mean, isn't grandparenting the best? And I stop sometimes and I go, well, I don't know if I say it's the best. And they look at me kind of weird. I've always been kind of weird. Everybody's always, my whole life, Mark, you're weird. You're weird. Okay, so I'm weird. God loves me anyway. Okay. Because I love being a dad. I miss being a dad. And I was reminded of this because my daughter, Jessica, who you know was sick for so long and then got hit by a drunk driver after she got well, she and her husband, in order to help her recover from the accident, moved into the lower level of my twin home. It's just this little 410 square feet basement. It's like a little hotel suite. And unbeknownst to my daughter, I tell people this because she was homeschooled, she conceived in my basement. Yeah. The reason she didn't know she conceived is because she got a very bad UTI. You ladies know what that is. You fellas, forget it. And so her period stopped. So 4 months later, she thought, maybe I should go to the doctor. Husband said, maybe see if the UTI is gone. She went, and he comes out and goes, yeah, it's gone, but you're 4 months pregnant. And Jessica goes, what? What? I said, honey, you were homeschooled. What can you expect? We didn't cover that, you know. We don't have to cover that in homeschooling. They'll just figure it out anyway. And so anyway, so then they tell her the baby's due in February. So this was in August. Baby comes in December. Jesse's going, this is great. A 4-month pregnancy. Didn't know I was pregnant. And so I'll never forget this. Probably before we found out Jesse was pregnant, I was sitting up with Kathy one night. And I said, Kathy, I got kind of really emotional. I said, I just need a baby around here. I just need a baby. I just love babies. Next thing I know, Jesse's bringing home the baby. And for 6 months, I got to live with the grandbaby. Yeah, that was heaven. That was really awesome. And so every day I'd go downstairs and go, Jesse, I think you need a little more rest. I'll take the baby. So this is no lie. So I take little Charlie. Her name is Charlie. And I take her. Her name's Charlie Joy. Jessica's favorite word is joy. So I take little Charlie. I'd go up one flight, up the next flight, up the next flight, and into our bedroom, shut the door, shut the other door, have her all to myself. And I would sit in this rocker, right? We have this special kind of glider rocker. Now, you have to understand, this is very emotional for me because I'm in the bedroom where my daughter laid in this bed, bedridden almost 4 years. Right here is the bed. And now I'm laying with the baby from her womb. We never thought she'd be able to have children. And I'm sitting there and I'm singing Jesus Loves Me. I'm singing all the songs I used to sing to my kids, and tears are streaming down my face. And I could not stop touching her little face. I'm just like, Charlie, this is my little grand. You know, it's incredible. Being a father is just, it's incredible. It's the most incredible privilege God ever gave me. Was to have a little eternal soul, this little person that God gave me. If you ever watch little children, particularly in a family where they're loved, but I've been around all kinds of children from all kinds of backgrounds, and mostly they just go through their day enjoying their day. You ever notice that with kids? I mean, you know, their Lego blocks fall apart or they can't find their little dolly and then they cry for a little while and we find it, mom and daddy makes it better and then they just go through their day. So I'm going to give you an example of what it means to live in grace. So my little granddaughter, Charlie, she started walking when she was 9 months. My daughter's husband is a gymnast. He was traveling around the world. He was one of those ninja guys, you know, the American ninja thing? You know, like your buddy here did from here, right? He did. He was invited to Japan and he did. He got to the finals, but he didn't win. You can go online, Google Mark Whitmer, and you'll see his auditions. Anyway, so Charlie kind of has this in her blood. So Jesse sent me a little video one time, and this little Charlie, Kathy got her this little green plastic kids chair, so it's lightweight. And so there's little Charlie. So they have the stairs blocked off, and there's just the whole upper level. And Charlie just has the run of the place, and she just picks up her little chair, and she moves it wherever she wants in the living room. She sits it down, and she'll go over and get a book. She loves books. She'll get a book. She'll sit down that little chair, and she'll da, da, da. And then she'll just drop the book, and she'll go get another book. And she'll get that book and she'll just read a little while. And then she'll drop that book. And then she decides, you know what? I'm just going to walk into the kitchen. So she just goes walking in the kitchen. She pulls open a drawer and she bangs around. Then she shuts the drawer. Then she goes walking down the hall. And she's just as free as can be. And then she loves to dance. And all of a sudden a song comes on. And she starts doing this little dance. Because Jesse puts on this one particular song. And she just kind of goes wild. Charlie is just enjoying what her mom and dad gave her, and they're enjoying her. She's not going through her day putting pressure on herself to be the perfect little girl. That's the truth. Now you're thinking to yourself, well, of course, Mark, she's too little and ignorant to know better that someday she'll have to be that way. Well, wouldn't it be great if we all stopped being so smart and we were as naive and free as God meant you to be? Because that's how he means you to understand the grace of God. We're enjoying the Father's love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. On my best day, I'm still a kid. On my best day, compared to the eternal of eternals, the ancient of days, he is so far beyond me that I'll be 80 and I'll still be a child in my understanding and my life compared to God. We're children. We're children. Little Charlie, she's free and she's full of joy because she's loved and delighted in, and she is. Man, Mark, he does all these little things with her. He does it kind of as a workout. He's got arms like bowling balls and his biceps. And he'll just be bouncing her around stuff, be doing these, he calls them Superman jumps, and just going and going. And he does it all over. And he dances with her. And she's just got the biggest smile on her face. Jesse just loves her little girl. I mean, I've just been marveled at Jesse's just joyful patient. Yeah, sure, there's going to be challenges. She's not perfect, but my gosh, this little girl just knows. And then Grandma comes over. Kathy goes over a couple times a week and gives Jesse a break. Jesse goes to work on she has to work out now in the swimming pool because of the damage the accident did. And so she goes to the Y, and Kathy just hangs out with Charlie. And Kathy loves Charlie. Yeah. Recently, I hurt my back, so this is while I'd hurt my back, and it was a Sunday, and I was laying down and kind of on fire, and it kind of ebbed and flowed, and Jesse calls. He said, Dad, Mom, I don't know what to do. Mark's gone. I'm in the car right now. I have to run this errand because we have people coming. The battery's dead. Can you come over? And Kathy's got her own other health things that she's going through right now. And I said, oh, honey, I said, Mom can't. There's no way. I said, okay, look, honey, I'll try. So I took Kathy's van because it's just a little higher, and I drove over, and little Charlie meets me at the door, and so Jesse takes the van to go run this errand. So little Charlie's sitting on my lap. She's reading a book, and it's just going great. You know, it's just she's 18 months. So she's sitting on my lap about 20 minutes, and all of a sudden, big little crocodile tears start doing. And it wasn't like I'm in pain cry, because I know that. And it wasn't like I'm a little brat cry. It wasn't that. They have those too. And it was just. And so I said, honey, are you? And so I stood up and I went to get a little treat for her. She didn't want to treat. Get a little drink. She didn't want to drink. And I'm like, well, we'll go down and watch Boz. She likes Bozzy, that little Christian bear. He's a green bear. And it was playing, and she just still sat in my lap, just kind of whimpering, and I'm like, oh man, this is tearing an old grandpa's heart, you know? And so my back's hurting me, right? So now I'm walking her, and I'm walking back and forth. I'm like, okay, this isn't working either. And I'm like, so finally I just thought, you know, I'm just going to sit in the chair and hold her while she cries. So I have this coat on. And she's got her little head buried, and it's getting all wet, and she's And then I changed her diaper. It was just mildly wet. So that wasn't it. And then I could tell she was fighting sleep. She didn't want to go to sleep. And she'd go. And for 45 minutes this went on. And finally she fell asleep. And all I could do was sit there and go, God, thank you so much. I get her all to myself. And I'm just patting her, stroking her little face. I thought, I'm not going to lay her down. Pretty soon she won't even want to sit in my arms. This is an opportunity, right? So even in a bad moment, what I'm trying to say, I was enjoying this little girl. She's just a child, and so are you. So are you. You need to understand that you are God's much-loved child. I want to read to you a really tremendous verse, and we're going to build on this verse tomorrow. This is in Psalm 103, but I want you to listen to this and think of the example that I just shared with you. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord tenderly sympathizes and empathizes with his children. For he knows what we are made of. He keeps in mind that we are dust. How many of you have ever really meditated on that verse before? Let me tell you a really profound meditation. Thank you, Carol. I'm glad you meditated on that verse. Let me see if this ever hits you before. This is a Mark quote. You'll want to save this one forever. God understands that you are a frail little ball of dust and your world sometimes makes you come unglued. God has compassion on you. He understands you. His heart is moved and he empathizes with you. He doesn't sit there and go, hey, you know what, Mark? You know, back off. You're 61 years old, and by now, you should be a lot more patient, and those kind of words should not be coming out of your mouth, boy. I'm done with you. You know what? Just go sit over in the corner. We're not going to talk. You need to think about this the next week. If you think that, then you don't understand the God I know. You do not understand the God I know. He has compassion on us for the very reason that he knows on a best day, you're a ball of dust. You're a ball of dirt, man. That's pretty fragile. It's pretty fragile. And our worlds come unglued. It's just like a little child. We can think sometimes, okay, Tommy, chill out. We can put the Legos back together. Right? But to little Tommy, the Legos he'd worked on for the last 2 days, and his little sister just kicked him over, and his whole world just fell apart. We don't quite see it that way, but if we learn to have the compassion of God, we learn to go, wow, that's a big deal to my little guy. I'm going to help him through this. When you have a flat tire, and you're thinking, wow, Lord, what are you doing? This is really, guess what happened to me yesterday? You know, my life always becomes a living, like, reality. So I'm getting ready to go. Yesterday I was in a lot of pain. And so I was getting Kathy's van full of gas, and I was checking out the electric door. And as I shut it, I also shut the garage door, and all of a sudden I hear this, wah! This huge noise. I'm like, oh, poopy. What just happened? Oh, it's a different word, but means the same. Doo-doo, you know, sometimes I say doo-doo, okay. So I'm like, the door wouldn't shut. I'm like, oh, her van door just broke. And then I'm like, well, no, it's not the van door. So I look up, I'm looking around, I'm like, what just happened? So I pushed the garage door button, and the thing was kind of doing this weird thing. I looked up, and I'm like, oh, man, the motor, something's going wrong with the motor. So I get up, I start dinking around, so I have to climb up in my garbage can because the only way I can reach the thing. Of my back, right? So I'm climbing up the garbage can. I'm standing, I'm trying to tighten it. I get down, and it's still funny. And then I look and I see, oh, poopy. The garage spring broke. It's, what was the day? I flew out when? What's the day? Yeah. Is this Thursday? Is this Friday? Thank you. That's what I needed to know. Today's Friday. It was Thursday. My wife is going to be all gone today, so the guys couldn't come to fix it, and her car needs to get out of the garage. And I'm like, hello, I got to call somebody right now, and it's 5 minutes to 5. And the guy goes, well, if we do an emergency call, that'll be $655. What? Excuse me? What's it normally non-emergency? He goes, $209. I said, $209, $660? Okay, I got to come up with a different plan. Okay, now, in the greater scheme of the whole wide world, the spring is like a little kid's Lego. But not to somebody like me. I'm kind of wound pretty tight. It kind of bugged me that it happened just then. But then I got a hold of somebody. They can come Saturday morning at about 11. It'll be $209. I got it all coordinated, and I realized, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you that it didn't happen 1 hour after I left. Kathy would not have been able to get out of the garage and pick up and do all the stuff that she was supposed to help deliver one of our children to where Mike and Leslie just moved, and it would have been a nightmare day, and I couldn't have solved it. I would have been here. See? So God knew what he was doing, but I came just a little bit unglued. So you follow me? And I remember my own message. See? That's how I get through life. I remember my own message. Mark, because when I was younger, when I was your age, it threw me. Here's what I mean. I felt tremendous shame. Wow, Lord, I shouldn't have got impatient. Wow, I shouldn't have said that. Wow, I should have just said, oh, thank you, Lord, that the spring broke. But I never said it. I never dealt with it like that. I'm such a rotten Christian. I'm such a pathetic child, and I'd feel really bad about it for days. Then I start to feel a little bit better, and then something else would happen, and I'd fail again. You follow me? That's the cycle for a lot of Christians. I just decided, you know what? I'm getting off that treadmill. That's a stupid way to live. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to live by the grace of God. I'm going to live in the grace of God. We give ourselves self-reviews, and have you ever noticed they're almost always bad? We give ourselves self-reviews, and they're almost always bad. God sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God does not think of you the way you tend to think of yourself. You know what Colossians 1:22 in the NLT says? It says, you stand before him blameless without a single fault because of what Jesus Christ did for you. When was the last time you felt blameless without a single fault? We need to learn to think biblically, and we need to learn to feel biblically. We need to realize, wait a minute, Lord, this isn't about me living perfectly. It's about what you accomplished and gave to me. You gave to me. This is a gift, and I'm going to enjoy the gift. I'm going to go through here. We're not going to go much longer, but I want to give you examples of what grace now is like. What it's really like. How many of you, when you were growing up, used to go to a cabin? Anybody here used to go to a cabin of some kind? One person, one, two. Raise your hand if you ever been to a cabin. Okay, thank you. There we go. I knew it had to be more people. You live in Colorado, for goodness sake. Right? I never went to a cabin growing up. I never knew what you got to know. But I did when I was later. What is one of the things you remember about the cabin? Tell me some. What do you remember about the cabin? Okay, it smelled. How did it smell? It didn't smell like gorgeous wood burning in the fireplace? Later. Okay, thank you. Later. What else do you remember about the cabin?
No running water.
Okay, there we go. No running water. All right. What else?
Quiet.
What else? It's fun. All right. So, how is the cabin different from the house that you lived in normally?
Smaller?
Okay. You're not getting warm. Listen, I'll eventually tell you anyway, but we're going to see if you get close. All right. What? It's special? Did you feel more relaxed in the cabin? Did you ever notice Mom didn't matter if there was a little sand from the lake on the floor in the cabin? There's Afghans laying here. People could stick their feet up on the couch, and Mom was like, get your feet off the couch. That's how it was when we went to cabin. But then the way people live every day, it's uptight. My wife grew up in a house. There was one room you couldn't even go in. White furniture. That was for show when people came. Grace is like the cabin. Grace feels like the cabin. It was meant to relax in. It was a relaxed environment. It didn't have to stay perfect and neat all the time. It was enjoyed and lived in. In fact, that's how I live my life. If you came to our house, it's a little bit like a cabin. You live however God leads you to live. Don't take me wrong, please. If you want everything to be perfect and neat and arranged and everything's just great, that's okay. I'm trying to help you understand an analogy of a feeling, of an emotion. When we'd go to a cabin, we used to go to a dear friend's cabin in Minnesota. He led him to the Lord. He had a cabin up on Gull Lake. And we'd go, and they were right on a little sand beach, white sand beach lake. The kids would come in, the sand would get tracked over. It'd just stay that way. You know, maybe in the evening they'd take a little broom and sweep it. It didn't have to be spotless. There was Cheetos laying around. There was leftover popcorn over here, half-empty cans. Follow me? It was just relaxed. You know, and I remember thinking to myself, you know what, Lord, this is a great analogy. That's how I'd actually like to live. Wouldn't it be great to just kind of actually live that way? How many of you men feel a little more comfortable in your garage sometimes than you do the house? Okay, don't hit them, ladies. Raise your hand, fellas. You know what I'm talking? My office is in the garage. And my wife comes in sometimes. She goes, Mark, this looks like Albert Einstein. I said, us geniuses are all the same. This is proven. This is really proven. Yeah, there's sort of organization, but there's stacks, and I know just what they all are. And then I have all these Dixie cups. She likes Dixie cups, these 3 ounces. So I put walnuts, and I reuse my Dixie cups. So I just keep stacking them. She'll come and throw them away. I go, why'd you throw away my Dixie cups? I reuse them. They're a nickel each. I reuse them. She goes, Mark, they look old. They're dirt. I said, honey, it's my space. Oh, it's my space. Okay, baby, just leave it. And so, yeah, we have a good time. You understand what I'm saying? You need to learn to relax and be yourself with God. Relax in his company because he loves you that much and he is filled with grace and compassion for you. We do not have to be uptight and on edge and self-conscious with God. We are completely accepted by God all on the basis of what he did. And we're going to get to this tomorrow. But there's nothing that you have to hide from God. You can talk to God and ought to about everything. I do. I talk about everything. And I talk to him about whatever I'm going through with the exact emotions of how I'm going through it at the time. And if it's rage, it will be prayers in which I wish to dig somebody's eyeballs out of their brain. I have been in situations, if I told you some of the stories, you'd understand. I love the Psalms. I read the Psalm every day. I love the Psalms. David, kill him, Lord! Kill him! Oh, I love that one. Now remember, I'm asking God to do it. I'm asking, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm going to God. I ain't doing this. Okay? And You see, you learn that your Heavenly Father takes us right where we are. You know one of my favorite verses? In the book of Hebrews, it's about Jesus, who again is our example. You know what it says? During his time on earth, he offered up loud cries and groanings to him who could deliver his soul from death. You think you get emotional sometime in prayer? Do you know what Isaiah 53 says? It says he was a man acquainted with bitterest sorrow and grief. We get this picture, you know, of Jesus just like smiling his way through life. Hello, babe. Hello, kids. Hello, everybody. Yeah, kill me. Oh, whip me some more. This is great. Man, we have a distorted view of the reality of what Jesus lived through. So I'm going to close now. Just a couple examples of more grace stories, okay? So that you get this, and then we're going to close. All right? So, let me get a drink. I have two sons and two sons-in-laws. They all live in Minneapolis. And one of the things I try to do, I'm not real good at a lot of things. I mean, I'm not a painter guy, carpenter guy, like Pat. And this place is wonderful, by the way. But I know how to change oil. I know how to mow lawns. I know how to do stuff like I'm a slave laborer. I know how to do that. And so I found out that Mobil 1 makes a 15,000-mile oil, synthetic oil. And I read the reviews. I used to sell auto parts years ago. So I told my boys, I said, hey, guys. I said, I found these two ramps by the side of the road, and they said free. So I brought them home. And I can get a $10 filter that'll last for 15,000 miles. I can get this $25 oil. And I said, I would love to serve you. If you bring your cars on over, I'll do it for you. So the first one to take me up on it is my son, Jeremy. Some of you know my son. Some of you don't. Jeremy's got a lot of irons in the fire, but one of them is this nonprofit, the Salvage Project, and he goes into prisons, and he goes to hospitals, he goes to youth shelters, he goes to battered women's shelters, he sings, he shares Christ, he spends time with orphan kids, he does music therapy, he goes into memory care play. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. So I try to help him in every way that I can. So recently, he brought over the van that I gave him. I bought it. He drove the van. He got up to my driveway. He got out. I drove the car into my van. I drove it into my garage. I supplied the Mobil 1 synthetic oil. I bought the Extra Life Fram filter. I provided the ramps, the jack. I put on my work clothes. I jacked up the car. I provided the oil-proof gloves. I crawled under the van, and I drained the oil. I put the filter on. I did all the work. I disposed of the oil. All Jeremy did was believe me when I invited him to come over. And all he had to do was show up. In fact, I provided the gas cards to put the gas in the van with which he drove over. I provided it all. And that's the truth. I did the work with joy in my heart. It brought me joy to be able to serve him. I was glad I could help. And this is the way God is with us. Christ provides everything. See, we don't think... I doubt many of you have had an experience like that. You know, your father may have helped you, but I bought him the van. They really needed help. So a year ago, I took some money out, and I bought the van. Every month, I give him $200 gas cards. That way, he didn't have to pay tax on it, and it helps him get around to his salvage appointments and all the other places that they drive. And I thought, you know what, Lord? I want to be a living demonstration to my children, and we're going to get into this tomorrow, of grace, grace, grace. Because the number one thing I want them to see in Dad is Jesus. When I was young, a young man, when we lived in the trailer, there was a song. I was going to show it to you tomorrow, but you can look it up. It's by Mylon Lefevre and the Broken Heart Band. Now, you're going to freak out when you see how they dress, so don't let it freak you out. They got really long hair, and they're wearing Elvis clothes. You know, the big wide bell-bottom thing. Anyway. And they have a song called More, More. I want to be more, I want to be more like Jesus. And the first time I heard the song, it just slayed me. Because I'm a musician, I play, I write. I mean, the song just reached a spot in me, and I just sat in my chair and cried. And I would walk in that living room, holding my babies, playing that thing over and over. I said, Lord, this is my biggest prayer in my whole life. More than anything else, I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ, and I want to reveal Christ to my kids. And I don't care what it costs me. Make me like Christ. Christ is gracious. He's a giver. He is generous. And everything you have, now listen, this is you think here tonight, now Mark, wait a minute. You know that story of Jeremy, I mean, that's a little over the top. The boy's got to learn to work. And I'm going to tell you a secret about you. The first most significant thing you have in your life is the body that's sitting right there. You have eyes, you didn't do anything for them. You got a brain, you didn't do anything for it. You got a heart, you got blood in your veins, you didn't do anything for it. Everything you have right now is a gift. Then, you go to work, everything, why go to work? You go to work with the strength and the food that God put in this ground, this refrigeration unit called planet Earth that we didn't do anything for. It's all free. When the Bible says, freely you've been given, freely you receive, freely you should give, he's not exaggerating. Every single thing we have is a gift. He gives his beloved sleep. You got some sleep? God gave it to you. You had food to eat? God put seed in the ground and gave air and oxygen. And if God just decided one moment, I'm going to take the oxygen out for 5 minutes, we're all dead. We're all dead. See, we take way too much credit. We take much credit. Every single thing. Our rebirth is a gift. The Spirit of God living in us is a gift. The grace God gives to us is a gift. Every day that we get up, it's a gift from the generosity of God. That's a beautiful thing. We have not earned a thing. It's all a gift. My son-in-law, Mark, this is the last story. I love Mark dearly. He helped my daughter during a very difficult time. In fact, it was almost like an angel of God. I'll never forget this. Kathy and I, we were living, it was a hellish nightmare. everything. We tried everything the doctors tried. It backfired. It just got worse. It got worse. And I'll never forget Mark. He had really long hair at the time. You'll see it on one of those videos if you decide to watch it. He came up to me once at the Rock. He said, Mark, I really feel the Lord wants me to help your family. I really think I could help. I'm like, oh. So on Jessica's 25th birthday, September 9th, she's 33 now, so it was some years back, eight. He's a deep tissue myofascial massage therapist. He graduated in Russian. He was a massage therapist. Now he's a web developer. Go figure. Anyway. He said, Mark, my son said, Dad, I think Mark could come up. And Jesse had severe fibromyalgia on top of all kinds of other things. So Mark brought his license up to the hospital. The doctor said, yeah, bring him up. So he began to work on her. And this guy, he can rub you so hard. Guys, you'll fall to the ground in tears. It hurts really bad. He'd rub her for an hour. And he'd go, Mark, she's got the highest tolerance of pain. I can't believe this. I can't even rub guys this hard. Her muscle tissues are all, so he'd work on her. And then she got home, he'd come over, he'd come to the house, and Kathy was always there. And then Mark kind of got sick himself. So I offered one day, I said, Mark, he graduated from Russia, he had a $40,000 debt. And I thought maybe someday he and Jesse might get married, but they weren't engaged or anything like that. The boys had moved out. I said, Mark, I got a room downstairs. You could live here for free. I'll feed you for free. You don't have to pay him for any water, any heat, any electricity. And here's a little car. I'm just so grateful for what you did, and I just want to help you. He lived with us for almost 4.5 years. I said, all I ask is you try to pay your debt off as quick as you can, because if you get married, it's nice not to have a debt. Mark lived in our house, and then Jessie would come over. She lived about a mile away. They didn't live there at the same time. She lived about a mile away with some young couple. And Kathy and I, we just gave them the run of the kitchen. She and I would just go up to our bedroom, and they just make stuff. They make these special menu stuff that they had to eat, these special concoctions. And one of them one day, it's kind of this fermented stuff, not alcohol, but this other kind of fermented stuff for your stomach. And I was gone on one of these trips, and the marks are still there. Mark opened the bottle, and it exploded all over my ceiling. And I mean all over about as much space. There's spots everywhere. I came home. I'm like, well, ain't too bad. I mean, eventually I'll paint it. I didn't kick him out. I didn't make him pay for it. I didn't say, get up, you idiot. You idiot. I don't believe this. I mean, I gave you this house. Is this what you did? I love him. If I could give away everything I have, I give away everything I have to the people I love. I just give it away. And I don't even hold a candle to God. God loves you. He cares about you. And his grace is limitless. It's a bottomless, eternal pit towards you. God delights in you. He loves you. He treasures you. You're precious to him. And he wants you to learn to relax and enjoy it. And enjoy it. This is what it means, to the best of my ability, to live in grace. To have a grace environment in your life. How do we experience God's grace? Believe it, accept it, enjoy it, rest and relax in it. Let's pray, okay? Been a long night. I appreciate you hanging in there tonight. And we'll be here tomorrow morning, okay? Father, I just thank you so much for your incredible goodness. It's overwhelming to me, Lord, how good you are to us. And I realize, Lord, that, you know, sometimes it just takes time for us to get our hands and get our mind around a concept. But I pray that some of these things tonight would help these men and women grasp grace. And they would learn to live in it. Because that's the gospel. That's what we've been given, the grace of God. It's life-changing. It's transformed my life. I can't imagine, Lord, my life without this understanding, without the grace of God and the joy that I know you have in us and the joy you've given me in you. I ask you, Lord, just to guide our night and use our time tomorrow and Sunday as we continue these topics. In Jesus' name, amen.